We're going to help them, giving Paul's stake, getting their photo taken together, and all those kind of things. So, and then our New Beginnings class, that's the college career, they're going to be doing skits for us that night, so that should be interesting as well. So you can keep those things in mind. And I like to take your Bible and go back once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Not trying to beat this to death, but I want it to get down in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 8, 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Now, do we understand that while the believers in the churches of Macedonia were asked to give a monetary gift to the poor in Jerusalem, do we understand that though they fulfilled what was requested, and that's what the beginning of this verse says, "And this they did." And think about this. When you read in 2 Corinthians, you find out in the second verse that these people in the churches in that region called Macedonia were in deep poverty themselves. These people who were in deep poverty still felt impressed to give to the poor in Jerusalem. May have been in far worse condition financially than those in Jerusalem. Of course, there are many probably other things going on in Jerusalem besides that type of a need. But these folks were willing to minister even in the midst of their deep poverty. And I think when Paul and those in his missionary team encouraged not only the churches of Macedonia, but in Achaia and the other places where Paul had ministered on his missionary journeys, he had a single thought in mind, and that is to get to those people in Jerusalem a need met. So his vision, just like mine would have been, it would be a singular focus. So I found out this morning about a family that my wife has been witnessing to the woman in this family. They had a house fire and lost, I think, maybe their entire property. And we're trying to get some information on that because several times our church has reached out to people to help them, even people we don't know. And it's a right thing to do when people are in tremendous need. And I think the sole focus is, you know, when we give, do we have ulterior motives? No, we're just trying to help that family. And I think Paul's attitude was, let's just help the poor in Jerusalem. But in this verse, you notice that he says, they did it, yes, but not as we hoped. They went beyond our expectation. They went beyond what we were hoping for, and they did something totally out of the blue. They gave first themselves to the Lord and unto us. And then you notice these last five words, by the will of God. They gave themselves unto us and to the Lord first by the will of God. Now, ultimately, if God has you, then he'll get all you possess. If God has you, then he will get all you possess. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen, when Paul said to the Romans, I want you to give your bodies, I don't think he was excluding their soul and their spirit, their mind. He wasn't excluding that. But within the body is the soul and the spirit. Within the body is everything you possess. And I believe Paul was challenging those at Rome. Listen, give yourselves to the Lord. A different way of putting it. Give yourselves totally to him. And if you give yourself totally to him, folks, he'll get your time. He'll get your talents. He'll get your treasures. He'll get what you possess. And he'll get it in the way that he desires it out of you. When we began this series back at the beginning of the month, we looked at the great example of giving self. And five times in the New Testament, we find references to the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and, listen, gave himself for me. Let me explain this. Jesus Christ did not throw down some chump change for you. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. That should be our response. As he gave himself, I ought to be willing to give myself back to him. The second week, we looked at the fact that in order to really give self to God, we have to understand what that means. And there's only one way you and I can understand what that means, and that is to get into this book and get the knowledge of Christ. We are commanded to engraft the Word of God into our lives. We are commanded to hide this Word in our hearts so that we don't sin against Him. We are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded to know Him. And that happens within the mind. And that requires an effort on my part. That requires me spending time on a daily basis in this book. I esteem thy word more than my necessary food. Is that the way you feel about the Word of God? Is that the way I feel about the Word of God? You look at me, I haven't skipped very many meals. And I look at you, you haven't skipped very many either. Are we feasting at the Word of God every single day? I get up on Sunday mornings, I get up early so I can spend time in private prayer and in my Bible. I just don't limit it to this service. And many of you get up early, or you go home in the afternoon and you spend time alone with the Lord, or before you lay your head down on the pillow, you spend time alone with the Lord. Listen, you'll eat today. Your attitude is not, well, I'm coming to church and I'll eat here, and then when I go home, I'm not going to eat physically. No, you'll figure out a way to eat. Maybe you already ate today. Maybe you ate breakfast. You'll go home and eat dinner. Maybe you'll go home tonight after service and have a light snack, or maybe a supper. We find ways to do those things, even on a Sunday. Listen, the Word of God's no different. Sunday should not be a skip day of spending time alone with the Lord. We come together in corporate worship. But in order for me to really know what it means to give myself, I need to know his mind. This past week, Monday and Tuesday, Dr. John Jenkins was here. And both nights, this altar was filled with people. And I have no doubt that some of those folks who were here were saying, God, I'm giving myself to you. And you know what? They meant what they were saying. They were serious with God. And we can be serious about giving ourselves, but if we don't know what giving ourselves entails, then we're not going to fulfill the desire of our heart. I'm convinced that many of you, if not most of you, desire to give yourself to God, but without the knowledge of Christ flowing through your mind, listen, we will not understand how to proceed and go about that. Last week, we looked at the fact that God has given us a great gift. And that gift is called time. It has a distinct beginning point. That's called your birth. Now listen, it has a distinct ending too. Time does not go on forever. Time has a distinct beginning, a distinct end. For some, that will be a lengthy time. For some of us, listen, a short time. And I made the statement, whether you have 7 years or 70 years, it is a gift from God. You're not to be worried about the length or the size of that gift called time, but whatever you have, be it small or large, short or long, you are to use that gift for God's glory. Now this morning, we're going to look at another aspect, and that is our talents. I'm just going to be real straightforward with you. In a few moments, we're going to look in the book of Matthew and look at that word as it is used, and it's really not referring to the thing that I will allude to in totality. It is a measurement of money. The word talent is a measurement of money in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. But there's also an attitude of something that is of great value And as if you like to read commentaries, some say it also speaks of our abilities before God. Everybody in this room, no matter what your age is, you have some talents. You have some talents. Now, by talent, I mean an ability to do something that others may not be able to do quite like you do. Now, listen carefully. A lost person and a saved person have both been gifted from God with natural abilities. How many know the name Tim Tebow? Okay, the majority of people do. We understand he was a Heisman Trophy winner. He won a national championship at Florida. He went to play in the NFL. He led the Denver Broncos into the playoffs and beat the Pittsburgh Steelers, by the way. That was a bad thing to bring up. Anyway, you know, he is what? A gifted athlete. Now, what do we know Tim Tebow for? Football? His baseball career? What do we know about him? He is a born-again Christian. Every time he would score a touchdown, what would he do? Kneel down in prayer. Tim Tebow is genuine. He began his high school career at a place called Trinity Academy. That happens to be where my son went to college, Trinity Baptist College. The coach of that high school team, which is a very prestigious football program in the state of Florida, big time, has many people in college and the NFL. He told Tim Tebow said, I want to be a quarterback, and that coach at Trinity said, you'll never be a quarterback. You're not good enough. Well, we saw how that worked out. Here's a guy who's not full of himself, not arrogant, not proud, just seems to have a genuine heart to serve. And Corey's had a chance to meet Tim Tebow. My son has a friend, and Tim Tebow has a friend. They're brothers, and so they've crossed paths just a little bit. And everything I've heard about Tim Tebow, he's genuine. He's real. Now, I bring that up because Tim Tebow can play football. He's a very gifted athlete. But for every born-again Christian who has been gifted by God an ability, a talent, I can take you to 10 lost people who can play football better than Tim Tebow. What I'm trying to express is this. God gives to all humanity, whether saved or lost, special abilities. We hear some Christians that have extremely good voices. I like a family called the Collinsworth. How many of you ever heard of the Collinsworth family? When I was taking Dr. Jenkins back to the airport on Wednesday, somehow we got into the subject of Southern gospel music, and he said, "Oh, I know Phil Collinsworth personally," and you know, just went on about their somewhat of a relationship and all those things. Well, the Collinsworth are fantastic singers. You know, families a lot of times have real close harmony. Just if you've never heard them, go get on the internet, try to find them, and just listen to them. Tremendous singers. There are Christians that have great abilities to sing. There's a lot of lost people that have a really good ability to sing, too. I was flying to Boise, Idaho several years ago and sat down, didn't know at the time, but sat beside the songwriter for Celine Dion. How many of you have ever heard that name? Now, I asked him, I said, you know a lot of these people, I said, does she have a good voice? He said, oh, yes. And so I started asking him about these different artists, and he said, no, you know, the machines make their voice sound good. The background makes, they don't have a very good voice, but he said, oh, Celine Dion, she has a great voice. Well, I don't know, I doubt that this woman is a born-again Christian. Again, God gives to saved and lost natural abilities that can be used. And as I look at this congregation this morning, there's not a teenager here. There's not an adult here. There's not a child in this room that does not have some abilities and talents that God has given to you that God wants you to use. Now, what's distinct for a believer is this. Beside the natural abilities that God has given to you, those natural talents, God has given what is called spiritual gifts. He wants you to use your abilities to honor Him. And He wants you to use your spiritual gifts. But here's the problem. Many times God has gifted us and we don't use either the natural talents or the spiritual gifts He's given to us. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to sound like I'm being cutting, and I'm not. Years ago, when I was the assistant pastor here, we had a really good family in the church. I've been in their home, fellowshipped with them. And they may have left here when I was down in Georgia. I don't know when that timeline was. But when I came back here, once in a while, we try to bring in a quartet or a bluegrass group, you know, something like that on occasions. Well, I heard about this group. It was a fairly local group here in West Virginia. And so I asked them to come and sing. And sure enough, they did. And they were fantastic. Well, there are those people who used to be here in that group. And they were excellent musicians, excellent voices. But while they were here, I never knew it. Now, I'm assuming they still had those abilities then as they did years later. It's no condemnation, because sometimes we're all guilty of those things, if you want to put it that way, of having some natural abilities and not using those gifts that God has given to us. I'm going to be blunt with you. I know some people here that can sing. You ought to be using it for the Lord's glory. There are some people here who have a natural ability just to communicate well. And God could use you, whether it's here within this building or at a prison ministry. We got several nursing homes around the area, and sometimes I'll be honest, yes, we have a ministry at the manor, but I'm thinking to myself, maybe we should be reaching out even to those nursing homes. And some of you have abilities, natural abilities, just to win the hearts of people, be able to communicate easily with people, should be using those natural gifts. And then God has given some of you spiritual, I believe everybody has at least one spiritual gift, if not many spiritual gifts. I want you to go back with me for just a moment. This is not our main text, but I want you to go back to Romans chapter 12, and I want you to look at this passage with me. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now you notice he says that the church is like a human body. You go back here to verse 5, he says, so we, being many, talking about the church, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. This is what we call a local assembly, the local body of Christ. We cannot have fellowship with the believers in Kazakhstan this morning. I cannot have fellowship with the believers in Taiwan. Can't have fellowship with the believers in Uruguay. But I can have fellowship with the believers who live in this area. This is the local body of Christ for this area of Bridgeport and the surrounding communities. He said, we're one body, but many members. And you look around you and you see a number of members here. We have people downstairs teaching to different classes, people working in the nursery, people that in a few moments will get up and go over to the Bridgeport Manor to minister. We have people ministering, serving the Lord. Listen, these last several days have been good days. We saw children respond at Good News Club on Thursday. There was a large response of people through Impact, both Thursday and in the big event at the YMCA on Friday. We had, I think, somewhere, there's one more day to go, the prison revival, 13 men respond to Christ. I've had people come up and say, Pastor, we've been out visiting this week, going out like we're supposed to. You know what? That encourages me. I'm going to point somebody out. This Maybe it's not good to single people out, but I'm going to single this man out. You know, we've been going now to the prisons for several years, and Brother Streets and Brother Harold have been very faithful to this. Brother Trobaugh is now helping us in this ministry. Chris is helping in this ministry. But I don't know. We've tried to figure it out yesterday. Maybe 6, 7 years, maybe longer than that, ministering. And I found out something on Friday that it was Harold McRae's birthday. I thought, oh, that's neat. It's his birthday, and where is he? Serving God. Yeah, he was in jail. You know what's even more impressive than that? And I did not know this because he does not look 80 years of age. Harold McRae is 80 years of age. And I don't say that in a cutting way. I say that in a praise way because I believe God's honored him because he has always been a faithful soul winner. He and Brother Streets will get in the car and they'll go out and just start ministering, brother, faithfully telling people about Christ. And here he was on his birthday, not taking the day off, not saying, well, I'm too old now, but saying, I'm going to keep serving God, and I'm going to tell people. And Christ, or Harold had the privilege this week of leading some men personally to Christ, I believe. And that is something that anyone can do if we're willing to take the natural abilities God has given us and the spiritual gifts that God has given us and use them for His glory. And that's the challenge. In this body, there are people who can fulfill different offices. He talks about the office or the function of the body, the spiritual body, and he uses these gifts as he lays this out to people. And he says, there are some that have the gift of prophecy. We have a number of men here who have the capability of preaching. And some of those men stood up on Friday night at the YMCA. Some of those men stood up at the prison revival and preached God's word. You don't have to be a pastor to have the gift of prophecy. But brother, if you have that ability, you ought to be using it. The gift of ministry, just simply helping people, relieving people, serving people. And there are many that have that gift here. The gift of exhortation, the ability to comfort people and implore people to keep going, keep on fighting, don't give up in the midst of struggle. He talks about a gift called giving. It's a gift. He that giveth. In other words, sharing with others in their time of need. Now, we know that the Word of God teaches that all believers are to tithe. But he said, I gift some in the church with the spiritual ability to go beyond what most people would do. God has placed it within their hearts. And there are people in this congregation, I've known this personally over the years, that will see a need and minister. See a need for somebody and go minister and give. Ruling. Well, of course, we have a number of men who have leadership roles here in this church. God has given them that gift. The gift of mercy. Brother, not everybody has this, but it is a vital gift in the church, because those of you who have the gift of prophecy can sometimes look at a person who is struggling and you say, why don't you get up and get busy for Christ and get going? And you don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know how they've been crushed. You don't know how they've been weighed down. And what you just did was discourage them more. But somebody comes along with the gift of prophecy and says, I know you're struggling. I know you're hurting. And I'm here to help you. And you know what? If we can move forward and serve God, let's do that. But I just came here to pray with you. I just came here to try to minister to you and love on you a little bit. A person with the gift of mercy. So we have these spiritual gifts. Every member in this church has at least one spiritual gift in which you can serve the Lord. Again, not trying to be unkind. We have members here who do nothing. They say, now, Pastor, you don't know what I do outside the home or outside the church. That's true. But remember, God gave you spiritual gifts. Now listen, to minister to the body. To minister to the body first. Now I certainly expect every believer who's born again to do what Jack Streets did. and what some of our folks did down at the YMCA the other night, and go outside this church body and use your spiritual gift to minister. But God first has implored us to use our spiritual gifts for the benefit of the body. So if you have a spiritual gift and you're not using it, you're robbing yourself and you're hurting other people in this church. I want you to go over with me now to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. And I want you to look at chapter 25. And I just be real straight up with you. I'm not looking at the interpretation of this passage. There is always, in any scripture, listen, one interpretation. Not two, not three, one. Amen. But there are many applications. And I'm going to make an application to this passage and really bypass interpretation. In Matthew chapter 25, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus has just addressed his second coming in chapter 24 and continues that thought process about what is going to happen when he comes back and sets up his kingdom. Now, in chapter 25, I want you to begin with me in verse 14. He uses here two parables. The first about the 10 virgins, and this next parable beginning in verse 14 about what he calls the good man or the master or the Lord and three servants that he has entrusted with his goods. In verse 14 it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." And no doubt he is referring to himself. He's been on earth ministering. Now he is going to ascend back to heaven. He's going back to the far country, back to heaven. "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, I mentioned a few moments ago that the word talent is really a description of money, if you will. The technical definition carries with it the attitude of weight. Or you could say something that has value to it. Something that has value to it. If you read some commentators, they talk about the fact that it also expresses an ability or abilities that God has given to his servants to serve him. What's interesting about this word talent, and this is, I don't know that everybody thinks quite this way, but I think everybody would agree that a talent was of great value in the financial realm. A talent was worth 6,000 denarii. Now listen, one talent, 6,000 denarii, was worth 20 years' wages. How many of you would like 20 years' wages sitting in your bank? I would take that. Now you notice, when this Lord went back to the far country, he gave to one servant 5 talents. That means that man, as one person put it, had 2.5 lifetimes of income, so to speak. 100 years worth. To another individual, he gave 2 talents. Or that would be the equivalent of 40 years of income. And to another servant, he gave 1 talent, which would be 20 years worth of income. Now, I don't know that everybody quite agrees with that, but that's generally what I've heard. Now, stop and think about this for a moment. Here's a servant with 5 talents. We say, oh, that's kind of like an athlete. We call, you know, certain baseball, basketball, football players 5-star, meaning they have all the abilities. Then you have 4-star players and 2-star and so forth. So the 5-star must be really special and of great value. No, you don't understand. All 3 of the servants had great value. Even the 1-talent man, it was of great value in the eyes of the master, in the eyes of the Lord. I say that for this reason. There are people in this room who are multi-gifted. And right now I'm really just dealing with natural abilities, natural talents. You are multi-gifted. You can do a whole bunch of things. There are others who don't quite have as many gifts, but you have multiple gifts. And then there are some of us here who just have a single talent. Now, here's the tendency of the person who has maybe a single talent. The tendency is to say, well, I'm not as gifted as somebody else. I'm not as of great value as that person over there who seems to have all kind of talents and all kind of abilities. Can I tell you something? Your reasoning is not correct. The five talented person in the master's eyes has great value. The two talented person has great value. And the person with only, I say only, one talent worth 20 years' wages is of great value. The problem isn't the amount of talents you have. The problem comes down to, are you using those talents that God has given to you? And brother, there's a huge difference there. Are you using the talents that God has given to you? Now, I want you to notice here in the text, go with me to verse 16. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. This person who was multi-talented, had many abilities of great value, went out and took those things and began to invest it. Now, in the financial world, we would say a man who has money and invests it wisely will certainly see that money multiply, and we would say that man is filled with wisdom. That's what you try to do in the financial realm. But go beyond that, in the spiritual realm, this man with these talents goes out and begins to invest, not in a bank, not in some kind of a financial scheme, but he begins to invest his talents in people, in ministry, and begins to see an effect. And in that sense, his talents begin to multiply because they're affecting others. People are being brought to Christ. People's lives are being changed. People's lives are being challenged, and they begin to serve the Lord. That's what you ought to take away from this statement. So this with five talents went out and gathered five more. Verse 17, and likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. This person, though did not possess as many talents, still saw the great value as his master saw the great value in it, and used his talents and began to see them multiply as he began to pour in to others. And that's what we're to do. So whether you have five talents or two, you're to do that. But what about the one talent person? Well, the one talent person should do exactly what the five talent person and the two talent person did. But maybe the attitude of the one talent person is like the attitude of some of us. I don't have that much to offer God. It's just a single talent. But let me tell you something. If you only have one talent, it's of great value to God. He gave it to you. He gifted it to you so that you could use it for Him. But let's look at this parable and see what happened. Verse 18. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He took the talent and just hid it. You know, it's amazing to me sometimes after the fact I find out that people have abilities, but while they're part of a certain ministry, whether it's here or somewhere else, you find out later on that they never used the talents, the abilities that God has given them to benefit their brothers and sisters in Christ and to honor their Lord. Maybe they felt, I would be embarrassed doing that. I don't, I know another person has a talent like that, and I don't think I compare. That doesn't matter, folks. Listen, it is of great value to your master. He's given you that talent, and he wants you to use that talent for him. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. If God has given you abilities, use them for His glory. That's not what the one talented person did. Now I want you to notice what happens. This Lord is eventually going to come back, and that's what we find here in verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Brother, listen, there is a day of reckoning coming for me, and a day of reckoning coming for every Christian here. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that we have done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And what this man did with his talent was bad, was wrong. Verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And notice the response of his Lord. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, does that sound like that master, that Lord, was happy and glad? Does it sound that way? Yes, it does. All right, certainly he didn't quite have the response for the 2-talented man like he would this multi-talented person. Let's look at verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 others' talents beside them. Now notice his Lord's response. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now you look at verse 23 and you look at the previous response to the 5 talents, and you'll find they are the exact same response. And that's important, folks. You say, I'm not as gifted. I'm not as talented. I don't maybe have as many spiritual gifts as so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You know, those kind of ways of thinking. If you're faithful with what God has given you and you will use it for His glory, you will receive as much recognition and praise from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the person who seems to be able to do everything. The response of the 5-talented person and the 2-talented person are exactly the same, because both the 5-talented person and the 2-talented person used what they had to honor their Lord. Let me ask you a question. You may say, well, I'm giving myself to the Lord, but I'm not going to use this gift He's given to me, because I would be embarrassed to do that. I would do it, but I think there's some in the church that do it better than I do. Well, that's not really the criteria, so I'm not going to use that gift. And we rob others when we have that mentality. And we'll miss out on seeing that day of judgment in which the Lord rewards us and praises us for using what He's given to us. Go to verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. You're a stern man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed or scattered. I'm going to just be blunt with you. The response of this servant is a condemnation of his master. Brother, that should never come out of a servant's mouth to their Lord. He condemns his master and accuses him and makes excuse for why he did not use the talent that his Lord had given him. Notice verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Now, there is a custom of people protecting what they had by burying it in the ground. There's some examples in the Word of God toward that. And while there may have been part of that mentality, remember, how many had parents or grandparents that grew up in the Depression era? How many have ever heard of those people hiding money? One of my grandmothers would take like a throw rug and take the seam apart and put money in it. Take money and hide it inside the walls of the house. The mentality was, I'll never go through what I went through as a child, what my family went through. I'll never have that happen to me. I'll always have something to reserve so that I can survive. Now, we understand that's not a bad mentality. In fact, our generations don't save money. That's not a good thing. I don't think that's really the attitude of this man. I just think this man took what his Lord had given him, buried it, had a bad attitude toward his master and threw it back in his face, basically. So how does his Lord respond to him? Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Those are not the words I want to hear my Savior say. I don't want to hear him say to Jeff Vaughn, you wicked and slothful servant, I gave you natural abilities, talents, I gave you spiritual gifts, and you did nothing with them. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. And I think, I may be wrong on this, so I'm just being honest with you. I think part of the attitude is, if you're not really going to invest the gift, and here we'll talk about the financial end of it, at least put it into the bank where we'll gather some interest. Get something out of your gift. And this servant wouldn't even do that. He just sat on the gift and never used it for his Lord. Notice verse 28. Take therefore that talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And God will find people who are willing to serve, and he'll give them even greater capabilities and more opportunities. If you don't take the opportunity that God intends for you, he'll take what you refuse to do for him and find somebody else who will do it. And who will miss out on the blessing? You. You. Verse 29. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. There is a danger in not using the spiritual gifts and the natural talents or abilities that God has given you. And that verse ought to be ominous to us. Make us stop and think, maybe I should be using these things that God has given me for his glory. Verse 30 says, and cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I said I'm not getting into the interpretation, just making the application. Verse 30 definitely speaks of hell or of the lake of fire. If you're not sure of that, then just go back to verse 20 or chapter 24. You go through the entire chapter of chapter 25, and you'll notice in verse 41 these words in chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We understand exactly what that means. That's also what that last verse, verse 30, is talking about. You say, well then, Pastor, are you saying that God's servants, if they don't serve him, will be cast in hell? No. Now we can look at the fact that this is teaching directed to a group of Jewish men, Jewish people, who are anticipating the millennial kingdom. We get into all that, we're not going to. I just want to mention this to you in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul makes this statement. He says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. Listen, if you're saved, God doesn't look at you as a servant. He sees you for what you are. You're his child. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, the children of God. That's 1 John 3:2. Now listen, God has made me his son when he saved me. You say, well, I thought we're servants too. You're a son, now listen, who has the privilege of doing exactly what Jesus Christ did and offering yourself as a servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him, what? The form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ was not first a servant. He was God's son, who humbled himself and made himself a servant. I am also, because I have been given the new birth, a son of God. So is Dave Bierbrower. So is each one of us in this auditorium who know Christ. But it's my privilege to do exactly what Paul said, be a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Not because my master is forcing me. No, no. I'm his son and he loves me, but I get the privilege of being a servant. I think that's important to understand when you look at this verse. It's, I think, dealing with something other than what we might just think on sight. I've read one man who said that he believes that this is referring to someone who has never truly been a child of God in the first place anyway. But there's no way that a Christian who's been given birth, life by the Lord Jesus Christ, can ever end up in an eternal hell. So forget the interpretation right now and look at the application of this. Brother, you need to take whatever talents God has given to you. And it doesn't matter how you value the talent. God says, I value your talent that I've given to you as of great price. And I want you to use that which I consider of great value for my kingdom, my glory, for my church. So, sometimes we say, I've given myself to God. But then, sometimes people who have special abilities or spiritual gifts are hesitant to use those gifts. Well, wait a minute. If you gave yourself, that includes your talents and your spiritual gifts. So why aren't you doing something with what God has given to you? Is it possible to use your spiritual talents and your spiritual gifts and just come and sit here and not serve in ministry? I don't believe so. I'm not trying to chastise anybody, but I just want you to stop and think. It is said, this is common in every church. About 10% of the membership do the vast majority of the ministry. That's just a reality. I grew up in a 10,000 member church. That was a reality. About 10% of that 10,000 member church did the ministry. You can have a 100 member church, and about 10% will do the vast majority of the ministry. That's just the reality. But that doesn't have to be true of this local body. Now maybe you say, I am involved, Pastor. I am serving. I am stretching myself and using the talents and abilities that God has given me. Praise the Lord. That's good. But if you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I can't honestly say I'm using what God has given me for the benefit of this local body of believers, then your thinking needs to change, your attitude needs to change, and you need to do what God has designed for you to do. He did not give you those abilities or those spiritual gifts to just flounder. He's given those things to you to benefit His body and bring glory to His name. Let's bow our heads for prayer for just a moment. Sometimes it's a matter of people maybe not knowing how to get plugged in. And sometimes it's just a matter of you coming and saying, I have this ability, I'd like to use it for Christ, but I don't know, I don't really see a need for it right now. Well, you know what? There's lots of things that could be done that this church does not do. And maybe God would use you to open up another avenue of ministry, a new ministry through this church. There are some of our folks who have abilities. Like I said, there are several nursing homes in our area that we're not involved in. I mean, that's just an example of probably many things. So I just ask you, are you using the talents and the gifts that God has given to you? If you claim, I've given myself to God, does that not include your talents and the spiritual gifts that God has given to you? So I want you to think about that this morning. I want to challenge you. Listen, if you need to just stop and pray and think about those things and say, God, what would you have me do? You may not be able to respond this morning, so to speak, but I hope you'll give an honest time of going before the Lord concerning those things. Father, I pray you'd take what we've heard and use it for good. We have a busy and active church. We've seen many of our folks out serving you this week. I thank you and I praise you for that. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning that is not involved in ministry and you're challenging their heart. I pray, God, they would be obedient to you and not take the talents or gifts that you've given them and bury them, but use them to bring honor and glory to your name. God will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.